From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Daniel chapter 4, if you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going for the past few weeks over the book of Daniel and speaking on the subject of high impact living. And Christian, let me encourage you once again before we get into the message. You ought to be concerned about making an impact on this world. You have one life, one chance. God's placed you here with a purpose. And if you've been born again, that means not only are you His creation, but now you are His child. And He has something specifically that He wants you to accomplish with your life. And He does want to use you. Doesn't mean He'll call you to pastor, call you to be a missionary, but He does want to use you wherever you are, whatever place of business, where you're working, or the family that God has given you. You should be having an impact, a spiritual impact on those people around you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages. I get chills and goosebumps when I read this. Knowing Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the known world, is speaking. Now, I know some that would doubt his salvation. You read this chapter, you can't doubt his salvation. I don't believe for a second that God would allow a lost man to write a chapter of the Bible. These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. And he's giving you his testimony. Now, I know we shouldn't overemphasize someone that's rich or famous to get saved, but if their influence is greater, normally their testimony might have a greater impact. And if it's a leader of the known world who has gotten born again and is in a state proclamation, letting the whole world know of his salvation, this is an amazing address. Look what he says. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. That's not normally how kings speak. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God, a capital G, a man that has served false gods, a man that chapter before had made an image of himself and demanded all people to bow to that image. And if they did not, he threatened them with death. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Don't you wish that our president would speak those words? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house. Now he's going back in time, speaking of what God did to get his attention. Flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dreams that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. I love hearing personal testimonies. I enjoy every person that I get with. At some point, I'm going to ask them their testimony of salvation. And that should never make you nervous. If someone wants to know or hear about your salvation, it ought to be with a joyful heart that you tell them how God began to work and move in your soul and in your life and bring you to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has been a long process. You have to understand, Daniel had been taken captive in chapter 1, brought to Babylon, and now 35 or 40 years later, we see his influence in the kingdom, his witness to Nebuchadnezzar. But God in his love and his patience just doesn't give up. He's still working. He's still moving. He's not just going to get him the truth, but he's going to bring him to a place of humility, put him on his knees so that he'll get born again. But Daniel's watched all of this unfold. And you have to understand, as this unfolds, we see many interesting things that we see normally in the life of any unbeliever. Is Nebuchadnezzar takes us through his testimony. He tells us how he had a dream in the night. And let me just say, this was before God's word, revealed word, had been completed. God no longer speaks through dreams or visions. But God came and appeared in a dream. Nebuchadnezzar said, that troubled me. Truth is troubling. God grabbing the heart of a man is troubling. And we see this repeatedly in the book of Daniel. God working through dreams and visions, and God using Daniel to interpret those dreams and those visions. But he makes a mistake that he'd made previously in his life, and we see it in Daniel chapter 2. He goes back, he falls back on the wisdom of the counselors and the magicians and the soothsayers. He should have realized. Now, if he brought Daniel in the first time and he was the only one that could answer his dream and speak the truth, you would think that he would have gone in reverse order and called Daniel in first this time. But a lost man usually falls back on the same answers that truly are no answers at all. He says in verse 8, at the last Daniel came. The last solution was the right solution. And don't ever be frustrated when we look at a lost world deceived by sin and by Satan. It's amazing to think that they would truly put their faith and trust in baptism. I'm talking about a man with a little bit of water sprinkling over the head of their baby. They're trusting that that's going to help their child gain entrance into heaven. It's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard to imagine that this world is trusting in God's in making statues of men with very big bellies, bowing down to those statues and thinking that whether that be a statue in a Catholic church or bowing down to Buddha. We look at this world and think, how is it that they could be so foolish as to seek answers where there are no answers? But the God of this world has blinded them. And in comes Daniel. And here's what I like. The king had named him after one of his gods because he knew this young man was so different. Now, Daniel had the Spirit of God, but he didn't know, this lost king didn't know anything about the Spirit of God. So that's not the way he identified it. He just knew there were gods, there were higher powers, and there was a wisdom that was above man's wisdom. And he knew Daniel had that. And if we're going to have any impact on a lost and dying world, we'd better go in the power, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And this world can see that. And a lost king saw it in Daniel and named him after his false god, Belshazzar. But here was the dream. Verse 10, it speaks of a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Now we know this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. A tree symbolizes, this tree symbolizes strength and greatness and grandeur and power. It's there in the midst of the earth. Look what it says in verse 11. The height thereof reached unto heaven. And this is what had happened in Nebuchadnezzar's rule and reign. His kingdom now had reached across the earth. When he says earlier in verse 4 that he was flourishing in his palace, you got to understand, he had just come at this time in his life. He'd just come home from Egypt having conquered that nation. There is no nation left for him to conquer. He's the ruler of the known world. When he says, I'm flourishing, if you read anything about Babylon in this day, 2,500 years ago, people still speak of the beauty and the grandeur of this empire. And there he was, flourishing in every aspect except spiritually, lifted up in pride, having ignored God, forgotten God, although God had his man in place in the palace to be a light. That tree grew and was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And here's what God said, verse 14, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. You know, God will do what is necessary, whatever is necessary, to get man's attention. And Job speaks of this. He said, God will speak once, yea, he'll speak twice, and then he'll afflict. God said, I'll speak, and I hope you listen the first time. It'd be great if every man listened the first time God spoke, but most don't. And God doesn't have to. This is the grace and mercy of God. God didn't have to speak to anyone twice. He could say, you've ignored me. I'll ignore you, but he doesn't do that. Now I'm going to take another step, a more drastic step, to afflict man. So God said, I'll take you to the very edge of the grave, if that's what it takes, to get your attention and get you to spiritually repent. And that's what he's going to have to do. He's going to have to hew down this great tree that is Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Nevertheless, here's the mercy of God. Look what it says, verse 15. Leave the stump of his roots in the earth. How many of you are glad when God started cutting the branches trying to get your attention, he didn't obliterate the stump? He could have just nuked it. I'm just going to obliterate, leave nothing. But he didn't. He said, I'm just going to cut some branches and hopefully this will get their attention. But if not, and look what it says, there's Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belshazzar, was stoned for an hour. Now here's what I want you to see this morning. When we speak of high impact living, God always has a man for the moment. And here in Babylon, not just in Babylon, but in the palace, not just in the palace, but right there with the men that were closest to the king. And here's what we like to think. There are certain people in this world that are unreachable. Whether that's a world ruler in Iran or Iraq, Somalia or Sudan, whether that's Russia or Great Britain or the United States of America, God always in love and mercy says, I will get man the truth. Now, we've got to understand that as a Christian, we are that man. Now, we may prefer the palace. We may, I wish I was in with that company, in that palace, in that position, in that place of business. But God says, no, I'm going to use you right where you are at. Oh, and very, very rarely is man satisfied with his placement. We like to think that a missionary, he gets a high calling and then he goes before the church and the church not only commissions him, but then sends him out and he raises support and he goes to that country and he gets on a plane and he learns the language and we see the romantic side of that and how exciting that must be. But God says, hold on for a minute. You as a Christian are my missionary. You are my voice in this place. Daniel was not a man sent by a church with a high calling as a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. He was a simple servant that became a politician. But he understood his first calling. Although not a preacher, although not a priest, although not a prophet, although not a pastor, he was a Christian placed by God next to the greatest ruler, one of the greatest rulers in the history of the world. And he was to be a voice, a light, in a culture that was not his own, in a kingdom that was not his own. Let me ask you this morning, how many understand where you're in place? It's a culture that's not your own. You take a look around at where God has put you, and the culture doesn't put a smile on your face. This kingdom, the world's kingdom, doesn't put a smile on my face. How many are glad you're not of this kingdom? Amen. How many glad you have a different king? I thank God for that. But I understand while I'm placed here, I'm supposed to thrive right where God has placed me. And too often we use our salvation as an excuse not to thrive. I'm a Christian, so you got to understand, preacher. Guess what? Bible principles are going to help you thrive. God's wisdom is going to help you thrive. The Holy Spirit is going to help you have a lasting spiritual impact. And all of these excuses that Christians have taken them, and instead of having great impact on society, they've had very little impact on society because they've hidden behind the facts. I'm in Babylon. We have a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar. All of culture has gone against me. He's building this image and forcing people to bow to that image. What effect can I have on this society? Daniel was not using those excuses. Have you ever thought about the fact that God had a purpose in all of this? And although Daniel wasn't really pleased or excited about the fact that he had been taken captive, God was. Who would have been the voice? Who would have been the witness had not Daniel been taken captive? And there where he found himself, he had to make a choice. The very king that had killed his friends, crushed his kingdom. The very man that had separated him from his family now needed a word from God. And Daniel could have said, I'm going to sit in silence and allow him to die ignorant. This is missions. Now, hold on for a minute. We like the concept of throwing money at a missionary that has to go, but we don't like the biblical concept of each one of us carrying the same burden and having the same obligation as any other missionary. It's just God didn't send you across the ocean. He sent you across the city. You didn't get a jump on a plane. You have to jump in a car and deal with traffic. But it's all Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's in China, Russia, Uganda, or the United States of America. Don't think your Nebuchadnezzar is any worse than theirs. Any harder, a sovereign God can reach out to any ruler in any nation and break his proud heart. Now, here's what we don't understand when it comes to having an impact in reaching a world. For some reason, a strange thing has happened in the area of soul winning. So when we think of soul winning and reaching out to the lost, we think of a tract, we think of a Saturday morning, we think of a small Bible, we think of a planned 6 points that we can give to someone, leading them from their point of sin to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my obligation. I hope Saturday goes by fast and not many people open their door so I can finish my and complete my soul winning duty for this week. Oh, soul winning is so much bigger than that. You're talking about Daniel being placed in this palace, and it started when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And they did a little test, and he was eating broth while the rest were eating steak and drinking wine, and he looked better, and sounded wiser, and the king said, these men are 10 times better than anything I got. But you see Daniel doing the right thing, and Daniel providing the word of truth at the right moment, and we can't bend from truth. Listen, you can't change the truth. It's not yours to change. Be careful, Christians. Here's what preachers are doing and Christians are trying to do. They're trying to change the truth to make it less offensive. That is not your truth. That's God's truth. That's untouchable truth. That's unchangeable truth. And offensive or not, how do you want to bring this word to the greatest ruler of his day and say, you are that tree. You are the branches that will be cut and trimmed. Your kingdom will be taken from you. Only the stump will remain. And you'll be like a wild beast of the field. Not a pleasant message to bring, but a powerful one because it's one from God. And he had no right to modify. He had no right to make this a little bit easier. Nebuchadnezzar, there's this big, beautiful tree, and that's you. And that's God's grace on you. And God's going to do a little trimming here and there. Snip, you know, a little snipping. It'll only make you more beautiful. No, there was judgment. We like the part of God's grace and mercy, but God's judgment, that's tough to proclaim. But here he was. And now for 35 or 40 years, he'd done the right thing. He had told the truth. He'd proclaimed the truth. He'd brought the message to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar had not humbled himself. He had not come to his knees yet. He had not repented of his sin. He had not put his faith and trust in God. Matter of fact, we see him rather hardened, because one moment he's standing up in chapter 2 after the first revelation. He's dazzled. He's impressed, but he's not repentant, and he's not saved. He's not bowing before God, he's bowing before Daniel. He's not honoring God, but honoring Daniel. In the very next chapter, he's building that great statue of himself. But Christians, here's what we have to understand in the area of God's work in salvation and soul winning. Did you know that as a soul winner, it's important how you greet people? It's important how you visit them when they're sick. It's important that you're there to be a blessing and an encouragement. It's important that you get out as much of the truth as often as you can. But understand, most people do not respond to salvation the first time or the first week or the first month that they hear it. And although we wish it was just a 3-month process or a 6-month process, sometimes it takes 40 years for people to actually allow that truth to sink in before they humble themselves before an almighty God and repent of their sins. And here's Daniel. He's interpreting the dream. He's bringing this man the message. And although he's not the minister, he's not the pastor, he's not the priest, he's still going to bring the message. Aren't you glad for high-impact Christians that never even held a position in church? They just understood their Holy Spirit obligation, the divine obligation to get the truth out. I thank God for men that he has brought to this church. Brother Dave Moral, who recently passed away. What a great example of someone without a position, but with a calling. Made great impact. We had people visiting church 6 months after he'd passed away, bringing tracts with Dave's name and saying, "This man invited me." That's high impact living. His message was powerful. Look what the Bible says in verse 27. Can you imagine had Daniel not been there? Now this is a decree that Nebuchadnezzar is sending out. Look what it says in verse 1. Unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Everyone on the planet is going to hear his personal salvation testimony. I wonder how many people got saved as a result of this proclamation. You know why that happened? Because Daniel had not held his peace. Daniel had not only revealed the dream, verse 24, he tells the king, this is interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Now, let me just say this. When God sends a man, he's going to send a very clear message. How are you thankful for the man God sent your way? Amen. In my case, it was my mom and dad. For some of you, it was a friend or a relative or a neighbor, another Christian. Maybe God sent many men. But here's what he does. He uses those men to bring a very clear message. And it's not through just the voice of that man. Yes, they'll say something, but it's the voice of Scripture and the Holy Spirit pounding that Scripture in your head until it reaches your heart and brings you under serious conviction so that you repent of your sins. And here's what God's going to do. God could have left the message the first time and said, okay, you rejected that. But here he comes, troubling him in the night, and he doesn't leave him troubled. How many of you, before you got saved, you got troubled? Aren't you glad that God just didn't leave you troubled? I just spend the rest of your life troubled. God said, no, I'm gonna trouble you, then I'm gonna bring a man to clarify the truth to you. So here's what he says. This is interpretation, O king. At verse 25, they shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Now this is a horrific message that he has to bring. So horrific, here's what the Bible says. Verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, here's what's amazing about this message. So direct, so powerful, that the impact on Daniel was he couldn't speak for an hour. Christian, let me ask you something. Have you ever meditated on the fact that there's a lost world and your parents or your brothers or your children, your aunts, your uncle, your neighbor, your boss, your coworker, without Christ, will die and go to a lake of fire where there is no escape, and that place of torment lasts forever and ever and ever? That ought to trouble you. I'm amazed how many Christians know the truth of God's word and are not troubled by the destiny of their loved ones. Daniel had grown very close to the king. And the thought of this king being humiliated, not humbled, but humiliated. And here's what you want to do. God says, humble yourself. Because when God reaches out, he doesn't humble. He says, you get to do that. I'm leaving you that choice. When God reaches out, he has to humiliate. God says, if this is what it takes, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to do everything within my power, not just to send a man, not just to give you a clear message, but to bring you to your knees so that you will get saved. Now, here's what I don't want you to do this morning. Don't in your mind start to argue over the terminology between the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're talking about a knowledge of God, a faith in God, a repentance that brings salvation to eternal life. And although this man could not understand what those in the New Testament understood or what we understand about the death, burial, and the Lord Jesus Christ, this man came to the knowledge of an almighty God ruling heaven and earth in charge of his eternal destiny. Daniel was so troubled, he was silenced. And Christians, if the fact that your mom is not saved does not trouble you, the fact that your child is not born again does not trouble you, if the fact that we are this close to returning the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a family member or a co-worker or a boss that is not saved and that does not trouble you, I'm troubled for you. Now, he could not keep silence long, and Christians, you ought to be troubled. But that should not keep you silent forever. That should motivate you to speak and speak up and speak out and speak truth. And here's what he does. He reveals the dream. When he gets to the end of it, he says, verse 26, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, the roots, thy kingdom should be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And so he gets all the way through the dream, tells Nebuchadnezzar what's going to take place. But hold on for a second. He is given the divine revelation from God, but he can't leave the message there. He has to make the application personal. Now, this is Daniel. The first three verses are Daniel revealing the interpretation of the dream. This verse is Daniel addressing the king, knowing this could cost him his life. Now, most of us, when we witness, we know it could cost us a friendship, but it won't cost us our life. You know why so many Christians dread the thought of going through the gospel? What is their reaction going to be? Is this going to hurt our relationship? And Daniel said, I've got to put those thoughts to one side because I must tell this man, the king, although he's already thrown me in the lion's den for standing on truth once before, I've got to tell him the truth. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Break it off. End it. You can't live unrighteously. You can't continue down this road. You can't be a rebel against God and have any hope at all. Break it off in thine iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This is the message we need to bring to a lost and dying world. It's time to end it. This is repentance. Turn from your sin to a righteous God because you need eternal tranquility. You need the promise of heaven. Now, here's what's amazing. This message that was so powerful that it silenced Daniel does nothing to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what a direct word from God does to a man full of pride? Nothing. Here's what you see in Nebuchadnezzar's life and personal testimony, and here's what you see in every testimony of every born-again child of God in this auditorium. A God of grace and a God of mercy, because at this moment, when Nebuchadnezzar did not respond, he could have immediately carried him out to the field or killed him, but he doesn't. Look what it says. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, verse 29, at the end of 12 months. 12 months after the message had been delivered. How many of you have ever thought, I gave that man the gospel, I shared with him my testimony, and nothing happened? Hold on for a minute. Let God do his work. Don't ever discount God and his power and his ability to break and humble a man. 12 months later, he walked in the palace. Now let's see if he had humbled himself. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Does this sound like he'd humbled himself on any level? None at all. And God says, okay. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now here's what God will have to do. If you don't listen, you don't humble yourself, God will have to begin to strip you of all that you hold dear and everything that brings you great pride and a sense of accomplishment. Thy kingdom. Yeah, you've conquered the known world. God's going to take that from you. Be careful. Be careful. When you're lifted up in pride, you're lifted up against God, and he will humble you. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. Now, I understand the world calls this Lycopia. The world has a name for every syndrome under the sun. Yeah, that when a man believes himself to be a beast and walks along, do you know there are people actually in this world with Lycopia? Now, this is not what God did for Nebuchadnezzar. It's not a syndrome. This is a divine act of God saying, there were no institutions back then for those that were crazy. There are no hospitals. There are no medications. So people would simply drive them out. Can you imagine this great worldwide leader who had just returned from Egypt? There is nothing left to conquer. And now, he's eating grass. The Bible says his hair grew so long it looked like he had grown feathers. His nails so long it looked like he had claws. I wonder what the pundits said. I wonder how the news organizations put this in writing. How was a nation going to try to swallow the fact that their great leader was out there living off of alfalfa? The kids were terrified. Hey, kids, let's go see the king. We're going to do a barbecue at the park and watch the king. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, can you believe it took him 7 years? He lost his sanity. He lost his reason. And here's what happens. When you choose to refuse God and his love and mercy, you will lose all reason. How many of you have a family member? You've said, I can't comprehend what they're doing. They have lost all reason. And life without God will cause you to lose your sanity of mind. You've watched this world do things you couldn't comprehend in a million years. The chaos, the craziness, the stupidity. How is it that you can sink to those lows? But that's life without God. It is literally a lack of sanity. And here he is. He's lost all reason. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, I will put you on your knees because you cannot get saved. You cannot be born again until you come to your knees. Isn't it amazing how we try to reach the world? Oh, occasionally I have people come to me and say, preacher, I've got a friend, he's a doctor. I've got a friend, he's a psychologist. I got a friend, and he has a position of power. He's a politician. And what do you think? What kind of book should we get him? How can we reason with him? You know, God doesn't work with man like we do. While we want to appeal to their reason, God made him lose his mind to bring him to salvation. Because I'm not going to appeal to your reason. I'm going to humble you. So you come on your hands and knees. Did you realize any man that comes to Christ has got to come on their knees? Humble, not reasoning. Well, this has got to make sense. And scientifically, but they're going to argue from every angle under the sun because their doctrine on the wall officially proclaims them as intelligent. And God said, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to humble you. You're not going to come to me standing up with your intelligence. You're going to come to me on your knees crying out for mercy. That's the way God. Oh, be careful. And I'm all for invitation. But listen, we've come to the place in the United States of America where we got to get the music just right and have the right song and every head bowed. And all of you that one day want to enjoy the blessings and the beauty of heaven, if you have a loved one that's gone on before you and you want to be there with them, look at me. I see your eyes. I see you. We all want to be together. Just invite Jesus. You better be careful. I'm not minimizing the simplicity of salvation because salvation is simple. But guess what? Before man can get to God, there's got to be a humbling. We've eliminated anything that includes repentance. We've eliminated anything that includes humility. And if you go back to chapter 2, you're going to see, King Nebuchadnezzar had already prayed a prayer that included God and his majesty. Read the book. That wasn't salvation. It's amazing what the world will do to include God and speak. Oh, man tries to sound so spiritual. You've been there. You've listened to him. Oh, I know God. I love God. I love Jesus. Jesus is my man. Yeah. How blasphemous. And God says, no, you have no idea who I am. But I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to reveal to you who I am. And I'm going to be nice enough. I'm going to cut off every branch and pull out the chainsaw and cut down the tree, but I'm going to leave the stump. How many of you, God had to work long enough that one branch didn't get your attention and two branches didn't get your attention, and God started up the chainsaw and said, okay, I'm not going to take out the roots, but I'm going to have to cut it deep and low. And God, in his grace, he left a stump. Oh, the grace of God. You can't help but see every page in this scripture, behind every page and behind every story and behind every testimony is the grace of God. And when he could have eliminated this man in his pride, listen, 40 years, how many of you are going to be patient with someone for 40 years? And God patiently put a man there in that palace and gave him a message. And even when he looked back to the astrologers, he gave him the same man with an even greater and more powerful message. And when he didn't listen to that message, God said, I'll let you crawl like a beast of the earth for 7 years. And when finally the light came on, boy, you're a hard man. You're a hard man when you have to eat grass for 7 years to come to the point where you're willing to humble yourself before God. Look what it says in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven. And what happened? Oh, when a man in simple, this is the simplicity of salvation. You say, Pastor, you're trying to complicate salvation. No. Because you're not saying some unbelievable prayer. Oh, I thank God for those that I've been with that have prayed. I was in a hospital one time when a lady prayed a salvation prayer 15 minutes long. She confessed every sin she'd ever committed, put her soul in God's trust. I'd never seen anything like that. Listen, it's not a 15-minute prayer that changes your destiny. Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, begging God in his mind for mercy. That lifting of the head, look what the result is. That moment, my understanding returned unto me. And as soon as my understanding returned, I blessed the Most High. With the hair so long, it looked like a wing. He lifted up that wing towards heaven and said, I bless the Most, those long claws, fingernails that were 12 inches long. praising God for salvation and the mercy and the patience and the grace of the Almighty. I praised and that must have been a sight. Can you imagine how nasty and how gnarly his knees must have looked after 7 years, no bath, no shave, no soap? Have you ever wondered about the meaning of the word gnarly? That's it. This beast falls to his knees, lays on his face, praising God for his salvation. Look what happened. He said, I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Listen, these are not words that come from unsaved lips. This took a Holy Ghost revelation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. God is sovereign. And listen, God gives you a free choice, but ultimately God is going to do what he wills. You don't get overly concerned about the United States, what's going on around the world. God wrote it all in the book of Revelation, and he will do exactly what he said thousands of years ago. Look what it says in verse 36. At the same time, at that moment, how many of you realize before you got saved, you were insane. You had lost your mind. And the moment you got born again, sanity returned. Amen. How many remember how your marriage had become insane? Your living had become insane. Your relationships had become insane. Your loss of morals, your loss of direction, your loss of hope. It was insanity. And when you got born again, something immediately, drastically changed. You remember that? That's what he said. I couldn't believe it. I'm eating grass one moment, the next moment, everything comes back to me. And here's what God did. Listen, a king doesn't step down from his throne and come back 7 years later to sit back on it. Have you read this book? Kings are getting slaughtered right and left. I mean, you couldn't close your eyes. You had to even be careful of your own security team. Your own children would try to take your throne. And this man's been out there living like the beast of a field for 7 years and no one touches his throne? Called the sovereignty of God. Now, here's what you can't help but like about salvation. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned. Oh, praise God for the restoration of salvation. His reason was restored. For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned. Oh, those things I had lost were restored unto me. My counselors, my lords sought me. Even my friends were restored. And I was established in my kingdom. My renown was restored. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Isn't it amazing, those of you that got saved later in life and you made a disaster and you sacrificed everything that was good and you shamed yourself and you got born again, you came to church, and how was it you could teach a class, and how was it that you could work in a ministry, and how was it that people didn't look at you with disgrace? Aren't you glad for what God restored? God restored your relationship with your children. God restored your marriage. God restored hope and peace of mind. I thank God for salvation, the promise of eternal life, but it certainly is nice that God restores some of those things. Did you know God can even restore some wasted years? Those years you wasted, God said, I'm going to multiply your days and add so much good, it'll be like you didn't even lose those 13 years. Aren't you glad for a God of restoration? Well, this is the mercy and the grace of God. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. And his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar is a message of hope to any lost man on the planet. No case too hard. And Christian, let me ask you this morning, wherever God has placed you, what's your impact? Even if you feel like you're being held captive against your will, even if you can't come to terms with the culture or the kingdom, you better understand it might have been against your will, but it's not against God's. And God has a plan, and God has a purpose, And that's for you to have an impact and to shine a light and to be a witness and to guide a man from confusion and insanity to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing that, you're not fulfilling God's plan and purpose for your life. And if you're not saved this morning, oh, I'd learned the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar's making the decree, but he's looking back at 7 years of alfalfa, saying, boy, that was miserable. Boy, I can't believe I held out for 7 years. How many after you got saved look back and say, I can't believe. Why did I resist something so good? Why did I disdain the mercy and the grace of God for so long? You ought to change that this morning.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.